If we were mere accidents of evolution, abortion would be perfectly acceptable. Without a moral lawgiver, ethics could be based upon the Darwinistic principle of survival of the fittest. Who lives and who dies could be decided by personal or social well-being. But according to the law of nature, nature's God, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. A baby in the womb is a person made in the image of God and is worthy of all protection. The murder of a human life is clearly prohibited in the fifth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder," Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And if there's any doubt concerning the status of a child in the womb, the law of God requires the death penalty for those who fatally injure a fetus. Exodus chapter 21, "If a man strikes a woman who is pregnant and the child dies, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life." And the scripture attributes personhood to the child in the womb. Human life begins at conception. Psalm 139, "You formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Psalm 22, "Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." Isaiah 44, "Thus saith the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you." Isaiah 46, 3, "You have been born by me from birth, and have been carried from the womb." And in Genesis chapter 25, Jacob and Esau struggled together in their mother's womb. The Lord said, "Two nations are in your womb." And all the prophets of God were called to be prophets while in their mother's womb. Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Isaiah, "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me." John the Baptist, "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And the Apostle Paul, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb." And at the very core of the Christian message, Jesus the Messiah exists as a person in the womb of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, "For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Not only did the law of God protect the life of the unborn child, it specifically condemned child sacrifice, the ancient form of modern abortion. For modern medicine, the only safe way to terminate an unwanted child was after delivery. The ancient people used to justify the practice of eliminating an unwanted child with religion. Leviticus chapter 20, "If any man from the sons of Israel gives any of his offspring to Molech, he shall surely be put to death." Worshippers would sacrifice their defective children, hoping that Baal or Molech would reward them with healthy children. And parents who considered themselves hindered by a child could use child sacrifice to be freed from parenting. But the greatest driving force behind the child sacrifice cult was to get rid of the unwanted consequences of the sexual promiscuity promoted in Baal ideology. Isaiah chapter 57, "Because of their sexual passions, they slaughtered the children in the ravines." Ezekiel 16, "Were your harlotries so small a matter, you slaughtered my children." The legalization of abortion in 1973 was the inevitable consequence of the sexual revolution in the 1960s. Abortion has always been about liberating people from the consequences of sexual license. And the indictment against abortion is not only murder, but also promiscuity, disloyalty, indifference, coldness of heart. The nation that enters the path of sexual immorality soon ends up shedding the innocent blood of children on the altar of convenience. Ezekiel 28, "Declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire." Psalm 106, "The land is morally polluted with blood." Abortion is child sacrifice revived. But here's the question. If abortion is so evil, how can it be that so much of the American public supports abortion? Well, history has shown that the majority can be wrong. Popular support for abortion does not exonerate abortion. It's actually more of an indictment against the sinfulness of humanity. A criminal may feel guilt when he commits a crime, but it takes a psychopath to do evil and call it good. It's a greater level of degeneracy. Part of pro-life theology includes an understanding of the biblical doctrine of human depravity. Romans chapter 3, about the unsaved, their feet are very swift to shed blood. The abortion deception comes from two key moral errors in pro-choice ideology. First, that truth is determined by one's own feelings and opinions. Rather than the law of God, the pro-choice advocate puts himself at the foundation of ethics. Right and wrong are generally determined by what maximizes one's personal well-being and freedom. Of course, it's assumed that if there is a God, he would operate on the same moral basis. That is, human autonomy and maximum freedom from accountability and responsibility when it comes to raising and bearing children. For pro-abortionists, it's unthinkable that God would impose upon a woman the burden of raising a child simply because she's pregnant. Why would he disrupt her financial, emotional, and social well-being? They assume that the woman's preferences should come before the life of the child. And there is a subconscious animosity toward being forced to do anything that threatens personal autonomy. And with self-will being the dominant ethic, abortion is so easily rationalized. Out of thin air, pro-abortionists conveniently assume that life begins at delivery and not at conception. Pro-life or pro-choice hinges upon one source of moral authority, God or self. The second key error in pro-choice ideology is a deceptive inversion of the hierarchy of God's law. There is a hierarchy in God's law. Even Jesus spoke about the weightier matters of the law. And the Bible teaches that the preservation of life comes above other lesser moral imperatives. Comfort, peace, knowledge, personal choice, financial stability, family well-being. To justify evil, Satan doesn't reject the law of God outright, but he inverts the hierarchy so that lower values come before direct commandments of God. As in Eve's temptation in the garden, she was tempted to put her own legitimate desire for knowledge above direct obedience to God's law. By inverting the hierarchy of God's law, in this way, those who violate God's clear imperatives can claim an ethical value, can claim moral superiority, and this is the great deception. But every transgressor claims lesser values in order to justify the violation of higher values. All of the pro-choice slogans, such as my body, my right, my choice, abortion is healthcare, constitutional rights, freedom of conscience, they all break down when the issue is the right to murder. What, should we give people the right to murder because they should have the right to choice? Why don't we give out free boxing gloves to men so that when they beat their wives, they don't hurt their hands? Pro-abortionists are arguing on the assumption that abortion is not taking a life. And it's the classic logical fallacy of begging the question, assuming what you're trying to prove. Obviously, murder can never be justified on the basis of this is my constitutional right, this is my choice, or this is my moral belief system. Here's the bottom line. The pro-life versus the pro-choice debate is merely a smaller aspect of a greater conflict. Whether God is God or man is God. The battle of the ages is whether mankind, who is currently at enmity with God, will turn to God and bow the knee to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. Personal salvation hinges on this question of authority. Accepting what God has to say about the life of the baby in the womb is only a precursor to accepting the greater truth about our sin and our need for redemption through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We all sin. We all make horrible choices. Coming to God means repenting of wrong beliefs and wrong practices. And then there's forgiveness, restoration, and eternal life through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, repent and be converted so that your sins will be wiped away in order that you may receive the abundant blessings of God.